Hanukkah is what we're talking about this morning. Some of you already know this. You have taken the time to read about Hanukkah. There's a lot of information, historical information, that you can read up on. What I hope to do today is quickly go through the historical event, because some of you, although there's many things to read, will never read it, but you will keep asking questions. So we're going to go through it, and if you want the notes afterwards, you can have them. I have other copies. But also, this is also a refresher for those of us that do know, because I can't tell you how many times I have people asking me about it and how many wrong understandings they are of Hanukkah. I'll give you a few of those, like, oh, Hanukkah is just the Jewish answer to Christmas. No, it's not. There's stuff like that. There's Hanukkah is like a nice time that, Jews like to get together and give presents. Well, it is a nice time, and we do like to give each other presents, but that's not the meaning behind Hanukkah. Hanukkah is not a pagan holiday in any stretch of the amount of situation, because the very aspect of Hanukkah was dealing with paganism, getting rid of paganism, and reestablishing the temple, reestablishing temple worship to the one true God. So Hanukkah is not a pagan holiday. In fact, I would say that of the holidays, it's one of those that has not been paganized over the years, intentionally. It is interesting that Hanukkah happens. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But when it happens, the timing, some of you may know this. Some of you think it has no significance. I think it does have significance personally. Hanukkah happens on Kislev, during the month of Kislev, which is a combination of November and December. It just so happens that Hanukkah starts on Kislev 25th. Interesting, isn't that? Since we celebrate Jesus' birth in Christian circles on December 25th, and I know he probably wasn't born in December, Feast of Tabernacles, we've had this discussion before, that's probably true, but I think the two are related. I don't think the 25th came from Mithras. I think it came from Hanukkah. Who was in charge of the early church? It wasn't pagans. It was Jews who had become believers in Yeshua. And Yeshua himself celebrated Hanukkah. And I could see somebody going, oh, 25th of Kislev, we'll just put that on the sun calendar as the 25th of December, because you got to pick a month. Very possible. Whether it was right or wrong, that's very possible. And so I think we need to look at things a little differently before we start. In the Messianic circles, we have this tendency to attack anything that's Christian that doesn't come directly from Jewish roots that we could see and call it pagan. And I think we need to be careful about that. Because most people who celebrate Christmas today, most believers, there are some people that celebrate a pagan holiday completely. You know, they're not believers, so everything they do is pagan, you know. But Christians who celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th are not celebrating a pagan holiday. They're not celebrating the birth of Mithras. They're celebrating the birth of Yeshua. And so instead of ruining their holiday season, we need to understand that they're trying to worship the Lord and be supportive in that area, okay? Just like we would want somebody to be supportive of us and listen to you and me when we try to explain Hanukkah, which we're going to do in just a minute. You know, you don't want somebody going, oh, it's just a Jewish answer to Christmas. Well, no, this is what Hanukkah really is. And so we're going to go through that today, and I think we would have a lot more unity within the body of Messiah, believers, Jew and Gentile, if we were to approach things being led by the Holy Spirit and approaching people with respect and showing love. And I think we would find people would be a lot more open to listening if we did it that way. And so as we go into this season, which is always difficult, I understand, for some, let's approach it in that manner. The establishment of a dynasty is what I've entitled this, because there was a whole dynasty established with Hanukkah. So why Hanukkah is important to Jewish history? Oh, this is not moving forward. Jaden, I need your help. Thank you. Why Hanukkah is important to Jewish history? Well, first of all, Antiochus Epiphanes was a Hellenistic Greek king of the Seleucid Empire from 175 BC until his death in 164 BC. He declared himself to be a god. Okay? So this guy, he was a Greek, Hellenistic Greek king of the Seleucid, which is it was kind of like Syria and where Lebanon is today and modern-day Israel. He was in charge of all that area, and he declared himself to be God. The Seleucids had imposed laws forbidding Jews from practicing their religion. It wasn't just Jews that they focused on. It was anybody in the area. Basically, no one could practice their religion. Everybody had to agree with them. Everybody had to worship Antiochus. That was the idea behind it. But the Jews, in particular, would have resisted this. Most of the other pagan groups or whatever, they might have resisted a little bit, but they, you know, no big deal. If something's not really true to begin with, why fight for it? Okay, but the Jews knew that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was real and was true, and so they resisted. Not all the Jews. Some of the Jews gave in, but many resisted. And it started out kind of like a guerrilla kind of resistance. Not guerrilla, but a guerrilla warfare kind of, okay, behind the scenes, fighting and resisting. The Maccabees revolted against the Seleucids, Syria, and Greek Empire, eventually forming the Hasmonean dynasty, okay? The Hasmonean were the good guys. That's what came out. The Maccabees formed the Hasmonean dynasty, okay? We get that mixed up sometimes. You had the Greek, Seleucid, Antiochus, Epiphanes, the Hellenistic Greek. They got defeated eventually by the Maccabees. But this is how it happened. So here's the Seleucid. See, this is the problem when you don't have when you don't have a very good projector thing. There is actually lines and stuff here that you cannot see. This is where modern-day Israel is. Egypt would be down here. The Seleucid Empire stretched all the way over here. So it stretched all the way over through Persia, almost over to India. Okay, that's how large the Seleucid Empire was. It was a very large Hellenistic Greek Empire. Into Persia, definitely. Maybe not quite to India, but definitely into Persia. Remember, the Greeks and the Persians had a long war between the two of them for control. Persians had dominated, but the Greeks ended up revolting and fighting. Alexander the Great conquered most of the known world at that time, which was mostly all of the Persian Empire, and that would have included Israel. Well, one of those four generals, his descendant was who Antiochus was. Okay, so that's the connection. They had taken over that area, which included Israel, and that was a descendant of one of the generals of Alexander the Great. Okay, so you have this catalyst for revolt. Okay, the catalyst for revolt, the Jews were okay if the Hellenistic Greeks were just in charge of the government, that was no big deal. But don't tell us that we can't worship our God. And that was a catalyst. Antiochus soon marched upon the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, and not only obliged Jason to retire, but regarding the resistance to his nominee as rebellion against himself, he took a fearful vengeance by slaughter of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and plunder of the temple. So there was a guy named Jason. He basically tried to revolt against the against Antiochus. He was killed himself. He was pushed back. And there was a great slaughter of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and a plunder of the temple. This began, this was the catalyst for the Maccabee revolt that we're going to have later. 2 years later, Antiochus again invaded Egypt. When the Roman Senate prematurely ordered him to withdraw, the Roman Senate, he sullenly obeyed but vented his anger upon the Jews, Antiochus. He dispatched Apollonius, his chief collector of tribute, with 22,000 men to Jerusalem, where the inhabitants received them cheerfully, not surmising any evil. Then the Syrian soldiery was let loose upon the Jews. The men were slaughtered and the women and children sold into slavery. Whoever was able to escape from the city, the sanctuary was deserted. The sanctuary was deserted and daily worship ceased. So we have all this stuff happening at this time. They killed the men and the women and children they sold into slavery. This is one of the reasons today why the Jewish line many times today from the rabbis goes through the women and not through the men, because the men over many, many years of Jewish history have been the ones that were killed and slaughtered, and the women still left alive. So if you're going to have any people going forward, they had to come from somewhere. Jerusalem was henceforth to be a Greek city, and the better to ensure this result, the old walls were broken down and the citadel in the neighborhood of the temple was newly fortified and occupied by a Syrian garrison. This is one of the things the Greeks would do, and the Romans did this as well later, is they would bring in a foreign group to rule over one of the groups that they had conquered. They would bring in soldiers from another kingdom that they had conquered and people from another kingdom to settle that kingdom, to disrupt everything. Now began an unprecedented persecution, for the Syrian king had resolved on nothing short of an extinction of the Jewish faith. That's what he was trying to accomplish. For that purpose, he converted the temple at Jerusalem into one dedicated to Jupiter Olympus. Just imagine that. Took the temple of God and dedicated it to Jupiter Olympus. A small heathen altar was reared on the great altar of burnt offering, and sacrifice was offered upon it. Circumcision, the keeping of the Sabbath, and every outward observance of the law were made capital crimes. So you were not, that means you were killed if they saw you doing anything that related to the law of Moses, any outward observance. Every copy of the law was to be surrendered to the authorities and destroyed. Every Jew in Palestine was to be obliged to apostatize, to basically reject his faith in the one true God. In the persecutions which now ensued, many noble instances of a preference of death to blasphemy occurred. If you read the book of Maccabees, there's descriptions of some of the people who were willing to die and how horribly they died. They were tortured horribly. Families were tortured in front of their fathers and mothers. This was basically, Satan was let loose on the Jewish people, as in many times in the past this has happened, where the enemy gets let loose. These people were like ISIS. This group, the Seleucid, they were that kind of people. Okay, they tortured, they killed just for the fun of it, and anybody who disagreed with them, they were under intense persecution. So something had to change. Something had to happen. This was the catalyst for the Maccabees. But what I want to show everybody as we go forward is that God had a plan in this. And you know, sometimes he has to make things very uncomfortable for us as his people before we start doing what he wants us to do. Have you ever noticed that? And this was very, very uncomfortable for the Jews and for Israel. But God had a plan in all of this. The Hasmonean dynasty is established. And this is how it happened. At last, Mattathias, a priest and the head of the Hasmonean family, raised the standard of resistance to the Syrian tyranny and called upon all the faithful in Israel to arm in defense of their lives and laws. The mountains of Judea afforded afforded the little band a secure retreat and meeting place. So they would go up in the mountains of Judea. That's where they would have planned their assault on the Greeks and how to take back what had been taken from them. Gradually, the number of armed patriots increased into a little army. The first important step they took was to agree that it should be considered lawful to defend themselves on Sabbath days, a resolution of great practical moment as it protected the Jews from hostile attacks, which frequently were planned in the belief that they would not be resisted on the day of rest. So obviously the Syrian Greeks knew that the Jews rested on these days of rest, and so that's when they would attack. This decision back here also is seen today in Israel. Now, how many of you remember the Yom Kippur War? Anybody remember that? I was probably about 7 or 8 at the time, but I remember hearing about on the news. I remember how hard it was, that basically it sounded like Israel was going to get completely wiped off the face of the map. They were being attacked by 3 different countries, 3 different sides. Very easily could have been completely destroyed at that time. Syria was one of the countries that was attacking. And God intervened in an incredible way. But what happened was from then on in Israel, they said, we're going to take the idea of the Hasmoneans, and that's how we're going to retaliate. If we have to defend ourselves, we're going to make sure we're protected, even on the Sabbath. We're going to make sure we're protected, even on Yom Kippur. We're not going to be caught we're not going to be caught by surprise anymore, okay? So you have the same kind of attitude happening here. The aged Mattathias soon died, but was succeeded by his vigorous and youthful son, Judas Maccabeus. Notwithstanding their great disparity in numbers, Judas routed and slew Apollonius, the Syrian general. To obtain means for carrying on the Jewish and other campaigns, King Antiochus proceeded eastwards in the hope of replenishing his exhausted treasury by the spoil of temples and cities. Meanwhile, the governor of Lysias, to whom charged the king had committed his infant son, was to continue the Jewish war. So confident were the Syrians of success that a large number of slave merchants thronged their camp, preparing to purchase the expected Jewish captives. A Syrian detachment, considerably superior to that of Judas, was sent to meet the Jews. But the latter, eluding them, managed to surprise the Syrian camp, routed the panic-stricken soldiers, killed many, took others captive, and got an immense booty. That, by the way, is a lot of stuff. That's what that actually means. It doesn't mean he just ate a lot of latkes. Anyways. Okay. When the Syrian detachment, which had been sent to meet Judas, returned from its unsuccessful expedition and discovered the camp in flames, terror seized them, and they also fled. I can't even say that word, so I'm not going to try. A second campaign... Oh, wait. We're not on the right slide for you guys. There we go. A second campaign undertaken the following year terminated as disadvantages, in a bad way for the Syrians. And Judas, advancing to Jerusalem, purified the temple and solemnly rededicated it on the 25th of Kislev, which is November, December, exactly 3 years after its desecration. Okay? Now, the reason I get into all of this is because I think it's important to remember that the holidays that we celebrate, the Jewish holidays that we celebrate, for instance, we celebrate Purim. We love Purim. Every year we get to eat, we get to dress up. But we need to remember that was also a time that the Jews were under incredible persecution and getting ready to be exterminated and wiped out. And God provided deliverance for them. And even at Purim, they were able to have weapons and defend themselves. The time of Hanukkah, similar. Antiochus, the Maccabees, God used a political upheaval to accomplish his will in the land of Israel. Now, many times we don't like to talk about politics and whose side and what side or whatever, and I'm not suggesting a side. But what I am saying outright is that God uses all of this to accomplish his will. And if we trust him and we're seeking him, there were many people here who probably didn't take up arms, but they were praying for the Maccabees. And they were seeking God. There were many people that didn't believe in taking up arms and they died for their faith. Okay, so, but those that did, God gave them the victory, even though they were smaller numbers, over an enemy. This is a miracle. Okay, the miracle that we know of Hanukkah, that's in the legend, that's actually not mentioned in the book of Maccabees, is that the oil lasted for 8 days. After, and that would have been after they retook the temple. They didn't have enough oil to run the eternal lamp that was supposed to always be lit, and that lamp stayed lit for 8 days until they got more oil. Very possible, okay? Not recorded in Jewish history, but very possible. But the miracle was that God redeemed his people once again. The miracle is that God, in his wisdom and in his plan to keep the prophecy that he had given regarding Yeshua, he gave the victory to the Maccabees because it was time. It was time to get the temple rededicated. It was time to get things in order so that 140-something years later, Yeshua could be born into a world that was basically at peace at that point. Okay, Rome was in control, but basically the world was not in turmoil. It wasn't under constant persecution. The Jews weren't under constant persecution. And the temple was rededicated, and it was ready for the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. God used the events of Hanukkah. And what I tell people is there would be no Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, without Hanukkah. Hanukkah was absolutely necessary. Just imagine, according to Antiochus, he was trying to wipe out Judaism completely. You wouldn't have had Christmas. The Messiah wasn't going to come to any other people, only to Israel. That's what it was promised. Only the line of David. There was no other second plan. There was no plan B on God's part. God doesn't have to do plan Bs. Plan A always works for him. And he had a way of bringing that about. It had to come, though, through his people. So the temple had to be rededicated. The Jewish people had to survive, and they had to be there. And I would say we saw this, well, not within my generation, but the last generation as well. There was a man who tried to wipe out all the Jews again. And God's like, no, you're not going to. You might be successful on some level, but not complete success. It's not going to happen. Why? Because God has a plan for his people in the last days as well. And it will happen. His plans always happen. And so the miracle of Hanukkah is how God worked, as he always does, within the governments, within the politics, to still accomplish his plan. And you know what? He's doing that in our country as well. It looks completely confusing sometimes and crazy, and we're like, what the heck's going on? And yet, God is working his plan for this country. What you and I have to do is we need to get on board with his plan. We need to start praying as he's called us to. And I believe we can influence things as we begin to pray. It clearly says that in Scripture. So we can influence how quickly things go down or whether they go up instead of down. I believe absolutely we can influence that. Why would he say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and basically repent, that I will hear them, that I will forgive their sin, that I will heal their land? Now, yes, he was talking about Israel. But that's a concept that applies to every country. And there are countries in the world today who have taken that and they have done that. And God has worked in their land. Poland is one of those. Yes, it's 99.99% Catholic. But guess what? They just declared several months ago, 6 months ago, Jesus Christ is the king of Poland. They've had a problem finding a king for a long time. And they decided, we're going to go with the king of kings, and that way we don't have to have any other. But they declared, and this was agreed, but the government, the church, everybody in Poland. Well, maybe a few people resisted. I'm sure they didn't like it. But the majority said, we want Jesus Christ as our king. Now, whether you agree with it or not, they just also passed, it's not a mandated law, but they decided together that they were going to close everything down on Sunday and have a Sabbath. So they've returned to keeping a Sabbath. Now, it's not the day that, you know, but it's still a day where they're saying, and they're doing it for God, not just because everybody needs a rest. Poland has done this. Uganda declared Jesus Christ as Lord of Uganda. This was several years ago. And God has blessed that country since. God has blessed them. So this is happening even today. There are whole countries that are saying, you know what? We're going to follow the Lord. And I believe those are some of the countries that God's going to bring, you know, when the sheep and the goats, you know, we take that individually. But you know what? That's not necessarily an individual thing. Because he's talking about, how did you treat my people? And there are people, there are countries that are going to be before the Lord that have treated Israel horribly. The EU right now, Czechoslovakia called it exactly. He says, you guys are just cowards. That's why you won't support Israel. Yeah, it's true. There are countries that are cowards. I thank God that our country recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Instead of being cowardly, we've said, you know what? We're gonna recognize it. We're going to go for it. I'm not saying I agree with everything that our current president does and says. Of course not. That would be kind of hard for anybody. But I thank God that he had the guts and the chutzpah to say Israel or Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. It took somebody like that. Because even our so-called Christian politicians are too afraid to do that. So it took somebody with guts. And you know what? God uses people like that. He always has. Maccabees, we would have been scared to death if the guy showed up probably on a Shabbat morning. He was radical. He was radical, just like his father before him. You know how that whole thing started? It started with in their town. This is in the book of Maccabees. It started in their town, and I may not say it exactly right, but in their town, they were forcing everybody to sacrifice a pig on an altar and whatever. So Matthias, the father, and I guess with his son's help, they slew the guy that was doing that, killed him, and said, no, we're not going to do this anymore, and we're not, you know, and they, I don't know the whole story behind that, but that's how it started. Okay? It started with a act, which we would call an act of violence and murder, but it was an act that said, no, we are not going to do this anymore. We are not going to bow to this man who thinks he's God. Okay? Now, I don't suggest we go do that kind of stuff today. God takes care of those things. You know, God has dealt with ISIS. You and I did not have to arm ourselves and go over there. God used other countries to deal with that. God deals with these things today. But we need to have that kind of courage and stop being, we need to stop being afraid. Now, I felt this trip to Bethlehem at this particular time was just a little bit too much. I'm glad we didn't go because Heather would have had a kidney stone in Bethlehem somewhere. And it wasn't for us to go this time. However, I thank God for this team that went over there and passed out flowers in the middle of rioting and all this stuff going on. They had the courage to go do that. And God has blessed them. Yeah, it got a little crazy, but God has blessed them. You know, the day after they had passed out the roses in Jericho, and or several days after, because they were back in Jerusalem, they were passing out roses again. Actually, I think they were just in the Shuk. Maybe they had some roses. But a lady came up to Sally and said, I saw you a few days ago in Jericho. Thank you so much for those roses that you passed out. And God is working in that area in spite of the craziness going on. And that's what the Lord does. He works in spite of us. Thank God. So this Hasmonean dynasty lasted for 103 years, from 140 BC to 37 BCE. Interesting, huh? An independent Jewish state existed in similar borders as the modern Jewish state of Israel, the Hasmonean dynasty. Similar borders. This flies in the face of those that would try to rewrite history, leaving the Jews out of their God-given land. Well, that one turned out a little bit better, but we see this was the Hasmonean dynasty, this area. Got the Gaza Strip going on there? No, I'm just playing. All the green part was the Hasmonean dynasty. Hanukkah is important for messianic prophecy to be fulfilled. To prepare for the Mashiach, the Messiah, the temple had to exist and be holy. I mean, set apart. It had to be set apart, for ready for his coming. I believe this was a motivation for the Maccabees. They understood the need for a dedicated, functional temple for God's word to be fulfilled. It's very possible with their background that they understood that for God's word, prophecy, to be fulfilled, for the Mashiach to come, the temple had to be there and it had to be rededicated. You know, that has been a driving force all throughout Jewish history, is the coming of the Messiah. Now, unfortunately, today, many Jews have other ideas of the Messiah. They think collectively Israel is the Messiah, some of them. Or bringing, helping our environment or helping our community. Those are all, you know, that's the Messiah somehow, you know. Weird things that people have come up with. But all throughout history, one of the driving force for Jewish solidarity, Jewish resistance to anybody who had control was, we have to maintain our identity. We have to keep things the way they need to be. We need the temple for the coming of the Messiah. It needs to be there because the Lord is going to fulfill his word. And so that was probably the driving force for the Hasmoneans. Now, we know that year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. It has not been rebuilt since. But we also understand as believers that God's will regarding coming to the temple, at least that temple, has been accomplished. But there's prophecy in the future as well of a temple being there again. So at some point, this should not be surprising that you have things like Jerusalem being declared the capital of Israel. And right after that happened, there was a group of people called the Temple Mount Faithful. Talk about radical. They went right up on the Temple Mount and started to once again declare, we're going to have a temple here again. That's what they're pushing for. That's not going to go away. It's part of prophecy. Now, I don't believe this temple that Israel builds will be the final one, because the Antichrist is going to come in and defile it, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. But we do have a description, and when we get back to Ezekiel, we will get into it, a description of a temple in prophecy that is going to completely blow away any past temples that have ever been built. And that's the one that Yeshua himself is going to be residing in, ruling and reigning over the whole world from Jerusalem. And we will all be coming and worshiping him every year. All the nations will have to come up and bring sacrifices, bring offerings to the Lord in Jerusalem with Yeshua ruling and reigning. That temple I'm looking forward to. That's going to be awesome. And maybe you and I will get to serve in that temple. We'll get to be a part of that. I know that's what Sunshine wants. She's told me, I want to be there with Yeshua. But you're talking to the wrong person. I can't help that happen for you. Yeshua will, you know. So keep telling him. Malachi 3. This is exactly what we were just talking about. Malachi 3, 1 through 4 says this. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Okay, remember that we know as being Yochanan, the mikvah-er, or the baptizer. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. Now the problem we have with this prophecy is this ties two prophecies together, basically, or more than two. But this talks about the coming, first of all, of the Messiah and what some of the things that he did, but it's not fully complete yet. This last part is going to be fulfilled with that temple in Ezekiel. So there's a space in between that's not mentioned here. And we find that many times in Scripture, because from God's perspective, all of this is already done. It's all done. From our perspective, we're still going through it. We're in that time of grace right now. Okay? But from God's perspective, when God makes a comment, that's why prophecy in Hebrew is always said in the past tense. When God makes a statement, a prophetic statement in Hebrew, it is said in the past tense. Why? Even if it's interpreted future-wise, it's said in the Hebrew, it's in the past tense. Because when God says it, it's already done as far as he's concerned. Just like the kings of Persia and some of the, you know, they would make a statement and there was nothing that could take that back. They had to make another statement that somehow, you know, helped with that or something. God doesn't have to do that because he never messes up. And when he makes, when he prophesies, when he says something is going to happen, it's said as if it has already happened. But here's the thing. This is the full thing. This is what will happen from Jerusalem's standpoint. It says, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. Well, we know that wasn't necessarily true in the time of Yeshua. We know part of this happened, but this hasn't fully, this hasn't fully happened yet, but it will. It will. And in that time of the millennial kingdom, the sacrifices of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable once again to the Lord. But we also know that when you and I come to the Lord, we don't bring sacrifices like a goat or sheep. And at least I hope you're not doing that, because it's not doing you any good. We come with our hearts. We bring sacrifices of praise. We bring ourselves. Remember, that's what Paul says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And you know what? It is acceptable. It is acceptable. Why? Because of the righteousness of Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifice of Yeshua makes our sacrifice acceptable. That's the only thing that makes it acceptable. If you're trying to please God apart from the work of Yeshua, it's going to fail. He won't be pleased. It's only through Yeshua, in Yeshua, that we can be acceptable before God. Zechariah 9, 11 through 13. I love this passage. As for you, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. This is the primary prophetic passage regarding Hanukkah right here. If anybody tells you, well, the only place Hanukkah is in Scripture is in the New Testament, that's not true. This is Hanukkah right here. It's exactly what happened. Zechariah 9, 11 through 13. Hanukkah was prophesied that this would happen. Let's break this down. Well, first of all, in the mountains of Ephraim, in the city of Moedim, is the birthplace of the Maccabees. It has been identified with the modern El Medea, about 16 miles northwest of Jerusalem in the ancient territory of Ephraim. So what do you have? Judah filled with Ephraim, or actually Ephraim filled with Judah, will be a warrior sword. Actually, I have that backwards, but in the thing it actually says, I will take the bow of Ephraim and fill it with Judah. That's exactly what you have happening. The Maccabees were Jew from the tribe of Judah, but they lived in the land of Ephraim. And that's where they came. The enemy will be Greece. Are those influenced by Greece? And that's what you have here in this prophecy. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. That's actually can also be translated as axe, like a battle axe. Okay, so going forward, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, this is also important because when did the Hasmonean dynasty finally stop? About 37 BCE, after the birth of Yeshua, after his ministry, basically, possibly around the time that he died, the Hasmonean dynasty came to an end. Herod was part of the Hasmonean dynasty. It had gotten quite corrupt and all sorts of stuff by then. But it came to an end because the Messiah came. The Messiah came. And it says to rejoice greatly. And we have that broken down. With the coming of the Messiah, it says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. There was no longer a need for that physical resistance, because God had established his kingdom in the hearts of those who would believe. And that's what grows today. Remember what Paul, Rav Shaul, says. God has not given us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, okay? They're but spiritual and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what I have to do to look at the clock, by the way. Now I can, okay. I know, we're almost done. Here we go. Okay. But look at what it says. The King, Messiah, comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, of the foal of a donkey, full of a donkey. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. That's exactly what Yeshua has done. Proclaim peace. We haven't listened, but he's proclaimed peace. And it's not just a cessation of war. Peace is so much more than that. It's about understanding who our God is. Peace is also about understanding and knowing that we don't have to be righteous in our own ability anymore. We can't do that. We are righteous by the blood of Yeshua. We can accept that. When you and I accept that, you begin to have peace. I say you begin to have peace because we still have to learn to live that way. You ever noticed as believers, we have to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's many other, be anxious for nothing. Oh, come on, there's got to be something on the list I can be anxious for, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result of that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Don't try to understand the peace of God. We're not going to be able to. We don't know why he gives us peace, but he does. There's things that I have been at complete peace in my life because I was following the Lord that I shouldn't have been in peace at. I should have been worried and stressed, and people would even ask me, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I am. I don't know why, but I am. I mean, I do know why. It's the Lord. I'm okay. Trusting the Lord. I'm okay. Then there's been times where I've been a complete wreck over something silly and little because I wasn't trusting the Lord. And we all know that, if we admit it. Peace that passes understanding. That's what the Lord brought. He brought peace to nations. He brought peace to the world. He's brought peace to our hearts. And he continues. His peace continues to grow. And one day, we will experience complete rest and peace in him. But you and I can choose to do that now. We can choose to be at peace even when the world is complete chaos around us. Why? Because we have him living in us, his spirit dwelling in us. We don't have to be upset. Now, my kids will remind me of that when I get on the road in a few minutes. Because that's how quickly we forget. And that's why it's a choice. We have to say, no, I'm not going to keep being upset and angry. I'm going to be at peace. You know, if you're at peace, people notice. Have you ever noticed? They wonder what drugs you're on, what alcohol you're drinking. But they don't sense any of that or smell any of that. You're not acting that way. Well, you must just be crazy then. You must just not see all the crazy stuff going on. And then finally they get around to going, why? And you get an opportunity to share Yeshua. That's how it should be. But half the time, we're just as crazy as the world. Running around, worried, 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 worried. You know, if God, as believers, if the Lord really wants you to do something, don't you think he can communicate that? Don't you think he's capable? So until that, enjoy his presence. I'm going to say this. I had somebody at the wedding, you know. I'm there giving away my daughter. We got this great son-in-law. Checks in the mail, right? Okay, good. No, he really is. He's a good guy. You know, it's a wonderful day. We're celebrating, and I have somebody that decides to sit down next to me. I have no clue who they are. And they go, oh, you're a pastor? I've been wanting to ask you theological questions. I'm like, oh, great. Thank you so much. I didn't say that, but that's the inside. And the response that I told them was, you know, as much as I like to study God, sometimes I just like to enjoy his presence. And you know what? We need to do a lot more of enjoying his presence than we do. Studying him is good, but enjoying his presence is even better. We need to enjoy his presence. Those things you know, put them into practice. Apply them. Stop running around like chickens with our heads cut off. And rest in the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't have work to do. Yeah, we do. But ask him to help you in that. Ask him to give you. You know, every single time I go to the emergency room, there's always another plan that God has for why we're there. Every single time. One time I went and I ended up talking to three Joes, not just the one I thought I was going to talk to, but three people named Joe. Joe, the one I went to visit, and then another one that I didn't expect that was in there that God had planned ahead of time, and then a guy who's attended our congregation for a while and we haven't seen him for a long time. We were able to reconnect and say hi, and I was able to say how much we missed him. God had a plan. And they were all Joes because he knows I can only remember one name at a time. Okay, so finally, we just did that. Finally, the Hanukkah menorah represents the light of the temple that stayed lit for 8 days after the temple had been rededicated, even though there was not enough oil. There are 9 candles because one is the shamash, or the servant candle, that is used to light the others. For Messianic believers, Jews and Gentiles, Yeshua is our shamash, who humbled himself and became like a servant to bring us the light of eternal life that we have in him. He's our shamash. I don't think it's by accident that there's 8 days. Yeshua celebrated the feast of rededication with the lighting of the menorah. But you have 8 gifts of the Spirit. And then you have the shamash, brings those gifts to us. Isn't that interesting? Eight gifts of the Spirit. Or not gifts, sorry. Fruits, thank you. Eight fruits of the Spirit. Sorry, I had a senior moment there. I'll be 49 in February, so that's what it is. Finally, we need to remember this as we go out this week. Yeshua talking to us as believers, all those who have trusted in him. You are the light of the world. Think about that for just a second. Yeshua came as the light. He brought the light to us. You and I are the light in this world today. We're the light. Why are we expecting other people to do this? We're the ones that are supposed to be bringing the light. We're the ones that have the light. And yet many times we're like, it's so dark. I wish those people would get their act together. So many problems. Those people are so awful. They're so horrible. Well, it's going to get dark. It's going to stay dark as long as we're not showing the light. So it comes back to the body of Messiah. It comes back to the church. It's our responsibility as the family of God, as the body of Yeshua, to spread that light, to be that light in the world today. We can't expect non-believers to be a light. They're darkness. That's all they know. That's all we used to know, was darkness. But he's given us his light. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Remember, it's not about us, our deeds, our goodness. It's about his goodness. They may see your good deeds, you doing good stuff, and what are they going to do? Praise your Father. Give God the glory for it. It's always about him. Father, we pray today that you will work in our lives, that we will truly be that light. We thank you for this time of Hanukkah that we celebrate you working through your people to deliver Jerusalem, to rededicate it. And Lord, just like you worked through the Maccabees, just like you worked through this little band that became larger and larger and larger, so you want to work through us today. Lord, just as you worked through the 300 with Gideon, that completely routed and destroyed 300,000 Midianites. So you want to work through us today. But our battle is not a physical battle. It would be easier if that was clear. Maybe not easier, but at least clearer. We're in a spiritual battle. Lord, you're not calling us to go out and fight a guerrilla warfare. You're calling us to go out with your light and share your love, just like that team in Bethlehem and in Jericho, passing out those weapons of spiritual warfare, also called roses, filled with love. As you tear down strongholds of the enemy, as you come behind and in between, as he's doing all sorts of stuff to try to defeat you and to kill your people and to attack the things that you are doing, Lord, you come right in there where he's not expecting, and you do your work, and the work of the enemy crumbles every time. Lord, that's your desire. That's your will. That's what you want to see happening in our lives, individually and collectively, and in this town of paradise, that the strongholds of the enemy will crumble as your word goes out, as your light goes out through us, as your love goes out through us, as the gospel is preached. Lord, we'll see people who are completely against us turn and become our closest friends, because that's what you do, Lord. You change hearts. So, Lord, instead of getting discouraged and backing off and being cowardly, help us to be bold in your spirit, trusting you. Help us to be courageous. Help us not to fear. Help us to be strong and courageous, because wherever we go, you are with us. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for Hanukkah. that reminds us that you keep your promises and you keep your word. And your word is not only established, but prophecy. Everything you have said has happened. From your perspective, has already happened. And we absolutely know from our perspective that it will happen. Because we trust you by faith. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I've been told to hold this with two hands because it's heavy. Good grief. It is heavy. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam ha-motzi lechem min ha-aretz. Amen. Make sure you have some of this. It's, I'm sure, very delicious, as always. And there's a lot of it. It's a Hanukkah menorah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sar HaShalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. And hopefully we'll see everybody tonight at 6 o'clock for the Hanukkah party. Make sure you bring a white elephant gift, something you want to give away that you don't want anymore.